because it is truly Jesus that makes all things new. If you would turn in your Bibles this morning to the book of Hebrews, chapter 7, verses 20 through 24. That's the book of Hebrews, chapter 7, verses 20 through 24. And if you found the sacred scripture, would you please acknowledge it by saying, "You make all things new." And would you please stand for the reading of God's inerrant, infallible word. Hebrews 7, verses 20 through 24. "And it was not without an oath. For those who formerly became priests were made such without an oath. But this one was made a priest with an oath, by the one who said to him, 'The Lord has sworn and will not change his mind. You are a priest forever.' This makes Jesus the guarantor of a better covenant. The former priests were many in number because they were prevented by death from continuing in office. But he holds his priesthood permanently because he continues forever." May the Lord add a blessing to the reading, the hearing, but most importantly, the understanding and living of his holy word. Let us pray. Dear Heavenly Father, we come before you this morning knowing that through your gift, Christ Jesus, your Son, you have made all things new. You've turned the clock back. You have forgiven our sins, and you've given us a second chance. Now, Lord, as we sit under your word, let us recognize that Jesus is not just what we learned last week, a better hope, but Jesus is assuredly a better covenant. It is in the precious name of your Son and our Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, that we ask it all. And all God's children said, amen. Praise his name. You may be seated. This morning, we're going to speak on the subject of Jesus is a better covenant. And really, all through Hebrews, and especially as we get toward the end of chapter 7, we have seen that the author of Hebrews is showing us that the priesthood of Christ Jesus is superior to the priesthood of the Levites. And now as we come to the point of the end of this seventh chapter, let's just take a moment to quickly review what the author has shared with us about the differences, the comparisons between Aaron and our better covenant, Christ Jesus. First, Aaron was but a man. Christ Jesus was the very Son of God. Second, Aaron belonged to the tribe of Levi, but Christ, according to the flesh, came from the royal tribe of Judah. He was our priest king. Third, Aaron was made after the law of a carnal commandment of bodily descent. Christ becomes our priest through an indestructible life. Fourth, Aaron's priesthood made nothing perfect. Christ's priesthood brought perfection, and Christ is our better hope. Fifth, Aaron was unable to bring us sinners closer to God. Christ, because he is a better hope, was able to draw us nearer to God. Sixth, Aaron was not inducted into the priestly office by a divine oath. Christ was appointed by an oath. Seven, Aaron had many successors because of their death. Christ had none because his priesthood continues forever. You know, there was no longer need for any type because the antitype had appeared. Adam was a type, a model of Christ. Both Adam and Christ are the covenant heads of the human race, so that people, even today, are either still in Adam or they are in Christ Jesus. All are in Adam by physical birth, but only those of us who have been born again are in Christ Jesus. Christ is the antitype. An antitype means the one that everything else foreshadowed. Adam, Moses, David, Melchizedek, Abraham, all of those were shadows of the substance that comes in Christ Jesus that was manifested when he came to earth. So when he comes, all of the shadows have to disappear. Look at 1 Corinthians 13, 9 through 12. For we know in part, and we prophesize in part. But when the perfect comes, the partial will pass away. When I was a child, I spoke like a child. I thought like a child. I reasoned like a child. But when I became a man, I gave up childish ways. For now, we see in a mirror dimly, but then face to face. Now I know in part, then I shall know fully, even as I have been known fully. Christ Jesus is that full knowledge of God, that full picture of God, that full priesthood of God. You know, you no longer need a crutch when your broken leg is healed. When the perfect comes, the partial is done away with. Look how Mark deals with this in Mark 2, 21 through 22. No one sews a piece of unshrunk cloth on an old garment. If he does, the patch tears away from it, the new from the old, and a worse tear is made. And no one puts new wine into old wineskins. If he does, the wine will burst the skins, and the wine will be destroyed. And so we are the skins, but new wine is for fresh wineskins. What did Jesus tell us in Matthew 5 and 17? You think that I have come to abolish the law, but I have come to fulfill it. He's saying, I have come to make all things new. I have come to show you how you are to live this law through your life by a heart that has been changed. You've proven you cannot follow the external Ten Commandments. Now I'm going to do what Jeremiah promised. I'm going to write those laws on your heart. And now you're going to be driven internally to live that way. In you, I'm going to make all things new. It's inescapable when we look at this truth, that Jesus is the better covenant. One cannot read the Old Testament without marveling at the long suffering of God. How many times his sinful people provoked him. But God did not set aside Judaism until the very moment that his son came to earth. And then when his promised Messiah was here, all that functioned before him, all the sacrifices that were needed before him, all of those were abolished. because he was God incarnated. He was the fulfillment of the great high priest. And all the sacrifices, we find the substance of Christ, and we understand that it is Christ Jesus who paid it all. Colossians 2:13 through 15. And you were dead in your trespasses and the uncircumcision of your flesh. God made alive together with him, having forgiven us all our trespasses by canceling the record of debt that stood against us with its legal demands. He set aside by nailing it to the cross. He disarmed the rulers and the authorities and put them to open shame by trumpeting over them in Christ Jesus, in him. Christ Jesus paid it all on the cross. All to him we owe. Sin has left a crimson stain, but Christ Jesus' sacrifice has washed it white as snow. So we see here that it's important that Christ Jesus is the answer to the prophecy given through David. He's a better covenant because he's a priest who was constituted by a divine oath. We also see that Jesus is a better covenant because he's the guarantor of our sin debt. Thirdly, Jesus is the best covenant, the better covenant, because his priesthood continues forever, and there will never be a need for another priest because the perfect has come. Let's look at verse 20 here, and let's find out why Jesus is a better covenant because of the oath that has been taken. Listen to verse 20. And it was with, as you were, and it was not without an oath. For those who formerly became priests were made so without an oath. The opening words here have great authority, have great force, show great dignity. We see the author here tell us by consideration, and then he confirms the superiority of the priesthood of Jesus Christ, that there is nothing, absolutely nothing, lacking in Christ Jesus. God chose to give all of his eminence, all of his importance, all of his distinction, all of his stability, substance, and power in the priesthood of Christ Jesus. And this did not come without an oath. God took an oath and made an oath before he sent his son. This Christ Jesus is the beloved Son of God, and all things must make Christ Jesus preeminent. Colossians 1:18. And a personal pronoun here speaks of Jesus. And he is the head of the body, the church. He is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, that in everything he might be preeminent. In everything, Jesus is preferred. In everything, Jesus is the head. In everything, Jesus is the creator. In everything, Jesus is the light. In everything, Jesus is our direction. Jesus is our priest, and it did not come without an oath. God wanted to secure the faith and encourage the faith of his people. So he gave us Christ Jesus with an oath. He wanted to send us someone that was not like the priesthood of Aaron, a priesthood that was instituted without an oath. Look at Hebrews 6:13 through 18. For when God made a promise to Abraham, listen, for when God made a promise to Abraham, Since he had no one greater by whom to swear, he swore by himself, saying, surely I will bless you and multiply you. And thus Abraham, having patiently waited, obtained the promise. For people swear by something greater than themselves. And in all their disputes, an oath is the final for confirmation. So when God, desiring to show more convincingly to the heirs of the promise the unchangeable character of his purpose, he guaranteed it with an oath, so that by two unchangeable things in which it is impossible for God to lie, we who have fled from refuge might find strong encouragement to hold fast to the hope set before us. You wonder why you can believe in Jesus Christ? Because God says you can believe in Jesus Christ. He says, this is my beloved son, and that he has swore upon himself that he will be the answer, the final solution to the problem that we all have inherited, which is sin. Look at Hebrews 7:21. But this one was made a priest with an oath by the one who said to him, the Lord has sworn and will not change his mind. You are a priest forever. God is speaking about his only begotten son here, Christ Jesus. He is the one. Every other priest was made a priest without an oath. But God says he will never change his mind about what he has made the purpose of Christ Jesus to be. For in God, there is no variant. There's no shadow of change. He's immutable. He's the same yesterday, today, and forever. The Levitical priests were given a divine appointment, not a divine oath. But Jesus, by the one who said, the Lord has sworn and will not change his mind, you are a priest forever. He says again in Psalm 110 and 1, the Lord said to my Lord. He says again in Psalm 2 and 7, I will tell you the decree the Lord has said to me. You are my son. Today I have begotten you. Therefore, in the providence of God, he is pleased to unveil to us and reveal to us his eternal purposes through his son, Christ Jesus, and that his promise is unchanging and that his word is sure. That this Jesus, who has been exalted above all things, with the dignity of the office of high priest, king, and prophet, will administer all things on earth and will save those who belong to him. We recognize that Christ Jesus is a priest forever. This is a final reference to the type that came before Christ, Melchizedek. First, we recognize Melchizedek was the only priest of his class or order, and that pointed us to the same solidarity that Christ would have. Second, we see that Melchizedek had no predecessor, and therefore his right to office did not depend on fleshly descent. This foreshadows the office of Christ. Thirdly, Melchizedek had no successor. This typifies the fact that the priesthood of Christ Jesus is final and eternal. It will last forever. You know, I'm always amazed. People say, Pastor, give me a word, give me a word. Do you recognize that all God has to say to you, he has said through Jesus Christ? He is the final and eternal word. The canon is closed. We need to look in the book. Because all our solace, all our fears can be canceled out if we look in the book. There's an answer for every ailment that we have. Jesus is the better covenant because he's the guarantor of the better covenant. Look at verse 22. This lets us know something here. It shows us that Jesus is a guarantor. He's the surety bond, if you will, of the better covenant. First, there was a covenant that existed between God and his people prior to the appearing of Christ. Now, this verse tells us by the word better, it is contrasting that the previous covenant was only good. This covenant is in Christ is better. He is not only our mediator, but he is the one that guarantees. Have you ever purchased a house? Do you remember going to closing? Remember signing papers for 2.5 hours? Do you remember there has to be a surety bond? Someone has the guarantee that the bank is going to write the check to the owner, and someone has a guarantee that you are going to pay the bank. Christ Jesus guarantees that what God has started in us will be brought to fruition before he returns. Christ Jesus is not only our hope, our covenant, our priest, but he was also our sacrifice. He was our down payment. He was our surety bond that we will receive everything else of the inheritance that has been promised to us. He was our great guarantor. A declaration has been made about him because he's the Messiah. He is the one that satisfies the sin debt that we could never pay, because by being nailed on the cross, Scripture tells us all debts were what? Canceled. Hebrews 1 and 4, having become as much superior to angels as the name he inherited is more excellent than theirs. Hebrews 3, 1 through 2, therefore, holy brothers, you who share in the heavenly calling, consider Jesus, the apostle and high priest of our confession, who was faithful to him who appointed him, just as Moses also was faithful in all God's house. Hebrews 5, 5 through 6. So also Christ did not exalt himself to be made a high priest, but was appointed by him who said, you are my son, today I have begotten you. And he says also in another place, you are a priest forever after the order of Melchizedek. This Greek word, guarantor, means bondsman, means the one who has pledged his name, his property, his influence, that a certain thing will be done. When a contract is made, when a debt is given, there has to be someone who is responsible if the other person does not pay. That's why you take out mortgage insurance. That even after they foreclose on you, they still get paid. The guarantor is one who agrees to take on the others who may be lacking in ability to discharge their own obligation. wherever there's a guarantor, he makes a promise that he is depositing real security in the hands of an arbiter to make sure that the personal debt is paid. Christ Jesus sees the fact of that we are lacking in our ability to meet the law, and we are lacking in our righteousness to be able to be accepted by God. So he gives his life as a payment for our death, because we are in a deficit, and he makes us flush, and he takes away all of our liabilities, and Christ has paid it all for us. There's a beautiful illustration in Genesis 43:8-9 that speaks of someone serving as a guarantor. And Judah said to Israel, his father, "Send the boy with me, and we will arise and go, that we may live and not die, both we and you, and also our little ones. I will be a pledge for his safety. From my hand you shall require him. If I do not bring him back to you and set him before you, then let me bear the blame forever." You see, it is Christ Jesus that has paid the cost for our sins. It is Christ Jesus who is guaranteed that the work begun in us will be finished. It is Christ Jesus who sat at the right hand of the Father, and every time we disappoint, and we always disappoint, he says, "Father, be patient with them, for I'm not through with them yet." We see the same thing happening in Philemon 17-19, speaking of the slave that had escaped. Paul says, "So if you consider me your partner, receive him as you would receive me. If he has wronged you at all or owes you anything, charge it to my account. I, Paul, write with this with my own hand. I will repay it to send nothing of you on me, even your own self." So Paul said, if he owes you anything, charge it to my account. If he's hurt you in any way, show him the grace that you would show me. Christ is saying to the Father God, charge their sins to my account. Accept my righteousness on their behalf. If they have disappointed you in any way, look at the fact that I've met every obligation and I've been obedient all the way to death and death on the cross. Let what my life stand in for theirs, as I change their heart that their life might stand for something. He's our guarantor. He's our representative. He's the last Adam. 1 Corinthians 15:47-48. The first man was from the earth, a man of dust. The second man is from heaven. As was the man of dust, so also are those who are of dust. And as is the man of heaven, so also are those who are of heaven. We talked about that earlier. You are either in Adam because you have not come to Christ, or you are in Christ because you believe in Christ. So you are still a person of the flesh, or you are someone that has been what? Born again, just as we have been born the image of the man of the dust, we shall also bear the image of the man of heaven. That's why it tells us we must be born again. Christ is our great guarantor and our better covenant. He signifies the order of things. He's a contrast to everything that was obtained under the Mosaic law. He fulfills the law. He completes the law. And because he's the better covenant, you need to understand something going into this. Look at Luke 12:48. But the one who did not know and did what deserved a beating will receive a light beating. Everyone to whom much is given, of him much will be required. And from him to whom they entrust much, they will demand the more. To whom much is given, much is required. If we are in Jesus Christ, and Christ Jesus is the better covenant, we are the ones who have been given much. So of us, much is required. Much more than those who were under the law. Because everything's been perfected by Christ. That we are now the ones who have inherited that perfection. Not our own perfection, not our own righteousness, but his righteousness. Lastly, let's look at the point that Jesus is our better covenant because his priesthood is forever. Look quickly at verse 23. The former priests were many in number because they were prevented by death from continuing in office. Now, these last two verses, 23 and 24, are going to advance the argument that the author has been making from the beginning of this passage. It's going to make us consider and confirm once again that the priesthood of Christ is more excellent than that of Aaron. We're going to see that Christ Jesus is over and above the Levitical priesthood. And Paul starts to make us look back at Melchizedek here because he wants us to understand that he was foreshadowing what we're now seeing. When we look back at Hebrews 7:3, we said, having neither beginning of days nor end of days. When we look back at Hebrews 7:8, it says, by the one of whom it is testified that he lives. You see, we remember that every other Jewish priesthood had started when he was 30 and it terminated when he was 50. And the season would end. All Levitical priests were mortal men. Even the best of men, they were mere men at best. That's why it says there were truly many priests, many successors, from Aaron to Phinehas. There was at least 83 high priests. But there's only one Jesus. Only one whose priesthood will last forever. And even God demonstrates to us back in, I think it's Numbers 20:25-29, when he actually shows the death of Aaron when he brings Moses to strip him of his priestly robe before he dies, to show that the priesthood invested in mortal man will always die out. But then we look at 24 here and we see these words, but he holds his priesthood permanently because he continues forever. Now, people love to argue. I don't know. Maybe I just have that kind of face people like to argue with. But they love to argue with me. And they would bring up the fact that Jesus died as well. But Jesus died on the cross as a sacrifice for our sins. The God-man, He died in our human form that human sin could be forgiven. But he rose on the third day that we might also rise in a heavenly resurrection and be able to be with him eternally. Show me a priest who ever did anything close to that. You can't compare that. That's a poor analogy. John 12:34. So the crowd answered him, "We have heard from the law that Christ remains forever. How can you say that the Son of Man must be lifted up?" Who is the Son of Man? See, it was difficult for them to understand the perpetuity of his office and the fact that he was also the sacrifice. It was hard for them to understand, even on Maundy Thursday, when he sits down with them to have the Passover meal, and they're going through all the procedures for a regular Passover meal, and then all of a sudden he changes, and he says, "This is my body, broken for you. This is my blood shed for you." He morphs into, from an imaginal, in their imagination, he morphs into the Passover lamb, the lamb that takes away the sins of the world, because it was the blood of the lamb that was placed on the lintel, on the post of the coming into the homes that would allow the angel of death to do what? To pass over. And because of us who believe in Christ, the angel of eternal damnation has passed over our lives and will never show its face again. And on that great getting up morning when we're divided between the sheep and the goats, we won't be with the goats because we have been saved by a better hope and a better covenant, a better priest, one that endures forever. John 10:17-18. "For this is the reason the Father loves me, because I lay down my life that I may take it up again." Another contrast, no other priest ever could lay down their life and pick it back up. "No one takes it from me, but I lay it down on my own accord. I have the authority to lay it down, and I have the authority to take it up." If he has the authority to lay his life down and he has the authority to pick it up again, don't you think he can pick up your life? Even if someone else lays it down, it's only temporary at best. "This charge I received from my Father." He has an unchangeable priesthood that is not subject to alteration, evolution, and it cannot pass away. Jesus is the same yesterday and today and forever. He is the one that's able to meet all our troubles, our trials, our difficulties, our temptations, and our distress. He is the one who has never lost a believer. He is the one that can withstand all of Satan's rage. He is the one that has broken the power of death. He is the one whom they have hated. And he is the one that gives us the ability to persevere. He is Christ Jesus. And he is a priest that continues forever. Day after day, you make a myriad of choices. In fact, one of the greatest reasons for people returning to prison. It's because if you have been institutionalized for any amount of time, you have lost the ability to make decisions in and of yourself. And when you come out into, because they tell you everything to do. So you've been in there 10 years, walk be on this side of the yellow line. Don't do that. Don't go there. And now they come into a world of freedom. And they're overwhelmed by all the choices and all the distractions and all the decisions that they have to make. And many of them recidivize just because they have no ability to cope. Regardless of all the decisions and distractions and offers that are thrown at you day in and day out, there's really only one decision that counts. And that is who you are going to choose to serve and to spend eternal life with. Because that governs everything else in your life. You are molded, shaped, propelled, compelled, constrained by that decision. And all we ask here is that you listen to the preponderance of the evidence that says that the God we serve is real, and that your heart is convicted by it, and you recognize that there is truly, really no other choice. The only choice is death. Is life or death? Choose this day between life or death. Let us pray. Dear Heavenly Father, we just love you and praise you, and we thank you for this opportunity to come together. Lord, we know that your word never comes back void, but that it accomplishes everything that it has been sent out to do. So, Lord, we just ask that if there's anyone under the sound of my voice that does not know your Son, Jesus Christ, as Lord and Savior, that they will hear your still small voice and their hearts will be convicted and their hearts and minds will be overwhelmed, and that your Holy Spirit will drive them to either the deacons on my right or the elder on my left, and that they might propose this question: what might I do to be saved? Lord, don't allow us to deceive ourselves. Don't allow us to believe we belong to you when we truly don't. Let us make our election and calling sure. Let us, O Lord, work out our salvation in fear and trembling. Let us, O Lord, be overwhelmed by the grace, the mercy that you've shown us through the gift of Christ Jesus. Let us not deny this sweet invitation, but let us let this invitation be effectual in our life. It's in the precious name of your Son and our Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, that we ask it all. And all God's children said, amen. This morning, before the elder comes up to take the offering, I want to just speak to you for a couple of moments about the upcoming